All right, turn in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 84. Often, when I come, I like to bring a taste of a sermon series that I'm going through, which at this time is Minor Prophets. I think I brought something from Hosea one time, and maybe Amos. But Psalm 84 seemed like a good switch of pace to bring over this morning, and as many of you know, I like preaching psalms. So, we'll go with this one, Psalm 84 this morning. Psalm 84. Hear now the word of the Lord. To the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! Yes, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in You. Amen. Well, as a plumber's helper for a few years, I gained access to some pretty remarkable houses. This was during the housing boom, during the housing bubble, depending on how your economics leads you to see that situation. And people from New York City were coming up, and they were buying land like crazy through the Catskill Mountains, and they were putting in these massive second homes, $300,000 garages, stuff like that. So there was this one home in particular that was really remarkable. We show up at the front door and we park in the circle drive and we go up to this large dark wood door and knock on the door with our tools in the hand, and the lady of the house opens up and she leads us down this sort of long dark entryway. At the end you can see this brilliant glow. You know it's well lit at the other end. And we're coming down the hallway and we get to the end, and you can see to the right there's this open kitchen in the corner that just kind of flows into the dining room, and then there's this like one or two steps down, and the rest of the space is this massive living room. In the corner is this massive fireplace with a chimney going up two stories. It was a two-story open living room. And from ceiling to floor, except for the chimney, the entire wall was glass. And all you could see, as far as there could be, was just mountains and forests, birds flying along, and just this beautiful, glorious view. The lady of the house noted our just appreciation as we stared at these massive windows and the glorious view beyond. And she said, yeah, the favorite the best of mine is either when I'm here or on my way here. And how that should mark our hearts. Should that not be the way our souls feel about the worship of God? About the heavenly worship of God, about the earthly worship of God. Shouldn't our souls long for the fellowship of one another to say, Lord's Day morning in that gym, it's my favorite time of the week. The thing I love best is either being there or being on the way there. That's what's best about life. To realize you have a good home. You have a good home. Long for it. When you're in it, enjoy it. When you're not in it, long to be in it. There is this beating in the heart of the Christian to want to be in the eternal glory that we foretaste today. There's this reality to the sons of Korah that they sing to us this morning, that we in a moment can begin to sing with them. We can join the heavenly choir who is already celebrating the home for which we now must long. Let's go to Psalm 84. Let's see how beautiful, how marvelous, how good our home is. And let us cultivate in our hearts a longing for this home. Psalm 84. Notice first of all that the psalm is addressed to the chief musician. These random little in the ESV or whatever, it's in small caps, kind of like the Tetragrammaton, but not as important. And it's this little subtitle that's given at the beginning of the psalm. It's actually in the Hebrew text, and it's actually verse 1 in the Hebrew text. So when you read your psalms, don't skip that. Notice, these are actually significant. And so it actually says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to the chief musician. It was designed by the sons of Korah to actually belong to someone else. They wrote it so that it could be sung. When we see to the choir master, when we see to the chief musician, we should think, this is designed to be sung by the choir of God. This is designed to come into the mouth and heart of the church. There is an intention in this psalm that the sons of Korah wrote it, the sons of Korah felt it, but the sons of Korah gave it to the church. And the sons of Korah expect us to sing this. That's what to the chief musician means. It means the choir, the church, is to be singing this song. Now, in the New King James here, it gives the on the instrument of Gath. In the ESV it says, according to the gittith. Gittith is just the Hebrew word untranslated. The New King James does a pretty good job at figuring out a gittith is the Hebrew word for someone or something that comes from the city of Gath. So Goliath was a Gittite. He is called in the scriptures Goliath the Gittite. And it means he's the dude from Gath. Okay? So there's something to do with the Philistine city Gath. Now in Hebrew there's no word instrument. It means according to the Gittith, according to the Gittite. So either we've got a sons of Korah who lived in Gath for a little while and he's the guy that gave us this song. That's a possibility. Or there's a well-known pilgrim route from Gath to Jerusalem. And maybe this was a song that was particularly popular on that pilgrim route. Maybe this song was something that they used among their songs of ascent as they went from Gath up to Jerusalem to worship. Perhaps it's according to a melody that they stole from the Philistines. I don't know. Martin Luther did that. We do that. You know. So, I'm not sure what it actually means when it says it's according to the Gittite, according to the guy from Gath, according to the thing from Gath. What I do know is that it is given to us to sing. To stir our hearts, the sons of Korah write these words to move us into a love of the house of God. And they do that by beginning in verses 1 and 2 in extolling the house of God. It begins, as most psalms do, you'll notice they kind of put their thesis right out in front. How lovely, O Lord, are your tabernacles. Right off the bat. Now we know where we're going. We know what the topic's going to be. Here's the topic sentence. It's the first sentence in the paragraph. Now we know we've got good grammar that we are going to consider the loveliness of the tabernacle of God. Now, if we put it in historical context, we might be tempted to go, oh, you know what? That goat hair was pretty impressive. I mean, have you read the goat hair that they used to cover the tabernacle to keep the rain off the tent? Have you looked at the colors, the purple and the blue that they hung there? Oh, the stitching and the embroidery? Do you know how much needlework was in that thing? You laugh because this is not what the sons of Korah mean. Surely there was artistry, creativity and beauty in the tabernacle. But notice the flow. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, even faints. I am so hungry, I'm ready to pass out. I am so thirsty, I can't take another step. My yearning for the house of God, my desire for that tent of meeting, that place where God and man become friends and are face to face, how my soul craves it. The courts of the Lord. Oh, how I want that house, says the sons of Korah. But then notice the end of verse 2. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. The tabernacle is not beautiful because it's covered in goat hair. The tabernacle is not beautiful because it has this amazing work of artistry and creativity. The tabernacle is not beautiful because of the pomp and the ceremony, because of the smell of the incense and the roasting of the flesh. No, the tabernacle is lovely. It is glorious and beautiful. Because God is there. Because God is there. Because the God who is beautiful, the God who is lovely, the God who is glorious may be found there. Why do you come here? Did you come here because of the opulent chairs? Did you come here because of the majestic beauty of the room? Did you come for the sweet serenade of psalmody? Or did you come because there is an awesome God here? A God of glory and of beauty. A God of grace and of wonder. Did you come because there's a God here, alive and wonderful, hearing your prayers, hearing your praises, and speaking to you, touching your soul, touching your mind and your heart, staring you in the face and delivering to you the Scriptures? Do you come here? Heaven forbid. Because there's an energetic, lively preacher. Or did you come because Jesus is here? Because the living God is here. How my soul longs for the worship of God, because there I find Him. How my soul longs for the house of God, because there He is. There I am with Him. Check your souls. Check your motives. That nothing should pass the desire for God in His presence. Now the psalmist has hope about the house of God. He not only believes God is there, but he believes something else that's very important about the house of God. If you were super excited about meeting the Queen, the President of the United States, on the one hand, you would get to the gates of the White House, the gate of Buckingham Palace, and you, like the psalmist in Psalm 84, would get excited. The king, queen is in there. The president is in there. This is the place I want to be. I want to meet this great person. And then what would you realize?
you don't get in. You aren't welcome.
But the psalmist in Psalm 84 says, the house of God is so wonderful, not only is He there, but I'm allowed there. Verse 3. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. You guys have seen swallows? You guys have seen sparrows? These are little rat birds. They're not beautiful. They don't make wonderful music. But they're welcome. But they're welcome. The bottom of the totem pole. I mean, we're talking about animals. We're talking about birds. We're talking about not like eagles, not like blue jays or robins. Not something with beauty. No, we're talking sparrows and swallows. But even they are welcome in the temple. Even they are welcome in the tabernacle. It's one thing, I visualize this first as the temple, and there's this great pillars and columns and this massive thing, and you go, yeah, if you don't close the doors or windows very well, because they don't have glass or anything like that, then yeah, I'll bet you like Lowe's and Walmart, there's lots of birds up in the rafters. But this is actually the tabernacle. This is a tent. The priests don't chase the birds from the tent. Even around the altar, even around that holy place, the thing that had the rings around the bottom, where you would slide the poles through the rings to pick it up because your dirty, filthy human hands weren't allowed to touch it. Even the birds were welcome there. Even this low expression of life was welcome. If swallows and sparrows are welcome in the house of God, how much more you, O sinner? How much more you, made in the image of God, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, how much more do we find welcome in the house of God? Yes, desire this house. It is lovely. God is here. But desire this house, you can actually get in. You're welcome. God does not dwell in this glory, in this opulence alone. No, He takes sinners and strangers like you. And He says, come on in. Enjoy my wealth. Enjoy my prosperity, my peace, and my ease. There are no locks on his door. The sparrows and birds come as they please, and so the sinner. We may come. And we may actually be with Him. And we may actually dwell in His house. And if this is so, then surely the conclusion in verse 4 makes perfect sense. Blessed are those who dwell in the house of the Lord. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They're happy. The Hebrew word blessed is just the idea of happy. They are happy. They are just contented. There is goodness in their life. Monday through Saturday, there may be tears and there may be heartache. But when they're in this house, life's good. They are happy. There they are with their God. There they are in the embrace of their God. There they are held tight by their God. And there they are still praising their God. They are so full of the joy of their God. They are so full of His presence and His peace that they can't stop. They just preach and preach and preach much longer than I'll last. There they can't stop. They just sing and sing and sing. Can you imagine the days? We're doing a study in Enid on Redeeming the Time by John Fox. It's a collection of two sermons. The first sermon is 70 pages. The second one's 130. He had way more voice than I have. He had way more energy than I have. He had way more patience than you have. And there they would preach and preach and preach. But oh, to have that appetite. Oh, to be that congregation, that preacher who just doesn't grow tired of praising God. There, they're still praising God. It's endless. As a matter of fact, if you go to the Levitical divisions instituted by Moses and then changed over by David for the tabernacle and subsequently the temple, you'll notice that they actually come in 24 sets. Now, why is that? What does 24 correspond with? Hours in the day. In the house of God, there was always praise. The Levitical choirs could sing hour by hour by hour by hour. And when your voice gave out, don't worry, there's another one coming in. And the praise of God was ceaseless and endless. Oh, how wonderful is this house! God is there. We are there. And when we're there, we never grow tired of His presence. We never grow weary of His goodness. We never grow weary of proclaiming His praises and His glory. There is no weariness to the goodness of God. But there's hope for us, you and I, who look at that house and go, it doesn't look like this one. It doesn't look like this one. So he actually puts in the Selah. I read that as a pause. When I read the text, I just had those awkward pauses when you all looked up at me and wondered if I lost my voice. That was just me doing Selah, pausing. And he puts the pause in between a set of parallels, which is really unusual. Normally it's at the end of a line of thought. He's come to a conclusion, puts in the seal, and says, take a break, slow down, you the texting Facebook culture that is moving too fast and not paying attention to what you're doing, Selah right here, so that you can contemplate it. But he actually breaks up his parallel. You see, in verse 4, he said, blessed are those who are in the house. And you and I may say, amen. Man, I wish I was in heaven. I wish I was there where the presence of God was rich and unabated. I wish I had that resurrected body where the voice didn't give out, where the heart didn't grow weary, where the backside didn't grow sore. I wish I was in glory where I could praise Him endlessly. And then he turns to us and he says in verse 5, blessed are those who dwell in that house, and blessed are those who are on the way to that house. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. The man who is in the house of God is happy. He has God. But you know what? You guys who are all on this journey we call life, who are heading to the house of God, you don't lack Him. Your strength, the energy to take another step, the will to live another day, the passion to love another sinner is in God. He's with you too. He's not isolated to His house. Yes, He dwells in His house and there is the fullness of His goodness, but He also dwells on the road to His house. But He also comes out of the gates and visits the pilgrims, those whose heart are set and fixed on finding Him, who are dedicated to coming to Him, to getting to Him, to having Him. Those of us who are deliberately pushing to that glorious goal. We are not alone in our journeys. We do not walk in weakness. No, our God is our strength. He is with us. And so we go through the valley of Baca. That's a Hebrew word, Baca. It should be in English, because most of us don't read Hebrew. It means tears. They could have just said those who go through the valley of tears. Would have been good if they did. But if we go through the valley of tears, a beautiful poetic image for hard times, even when they hurt, even when they're sad, even when they're mourning, even when they're sinful, there they find their life renewed, they make it a spring. There in the midst of that miserable dark valley of the shadow of death, there in that valley of tears and of weeping, even in those dark places of this world, there is a spring of living water welling up within us. That's a direct reference to Jesus, in case you didn't catch that. Jesus Himself says, If you drink of me, a spring of living water will well up within you. The rain also covers it with pools. Not only is there internal strength through the gift of the Holy Spirit, but there is the providential favor of God that falls upon us. Even in our dark days, we are not utterly devoid of the goodness of God. Even in our worst days, we are not utterly devoid of the comfort of His Spirit. No, instead we go from strength to strength. Even though we feel weak, even though we look weak, we are yet advancing to glory by strength upon strength. What looks pathetic and weak to your flesh is mighty beyond measure because of the Spirit of God. There is a relentless pursuit of the glory and goodness of God that cannot be stopped. If we were to switch the gears on Psalm 84 just a little bit and talk not just about you and me on our personal journeys to glory and our personal experiences of worship, we could actually apply this to the corporate church and say, do you not understand? The church has never shrunk. Never. There is a relentless advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and every saint that died is still with us in glory. There is no loss in death for the church. We advance from strength to strength, and that moment, that ultimate moment of weakness, that ultimate moment of frailty, when there is no power in this flesh, when there is no might to even draw another breath, we exhale one last time. A puff of vapor goes up from our lips. Our eyes shut. Our heart stops. And we go from strength to strength. Till at last we see the face of God. You who are in Christ, there is nothing that will slow you or stop you from seeing the face of God. What a marvelous salvation. What an incredible Savior. That He would use even death to advance us to His presence. It is not defeat. We can say with Paul, where is your sting? Where is your victory? For when you swallow me up, you are swallowed up in eternal life. I am immediately advanced to the face of God. I appear before God immediately. I love the emphasis in the New King James. Each one appears before God. He doesn't miss. None of you are wandering the trails to glory unnoticed. None of you are lost in your wanderings. No, the Spirit of God, it knows where you are and dwells within you. No, the King Most High on His eternal throne in heaven is watching over you. No, the Father is ready to receive you at any moment. You advance in this life from strength to strength, even when you don't see it or feel it. And once again, the psalmist would have us say, are you going to believe what you see or what God tells you? Are you going to believe what you feel or what God tells you? For this is the truth of God for our lives. Now it is, as it were, that the sons of Korah have this view in mind. Oh, how wonderful is the house of God, for He's there. Oh, how wonderful is the house of God, because I get to be there. So blessed and happy are those who are there with God. And blessed and happy are those who are on their way. They aren't there yet, but we're getting there. They have God's blessing, His strength, all the way to the very gates. And then in verse 8, it's like He gets to the very gates. And He calls out from the doorways of heaven, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. The sons of Korah suddenly cry out from the very gates of heaven, let me in. Hear me. Grant me audience. Like the peasant wandering out of the wilderness, he comes up to the royal majestic gates and he bangs at the door and, King, King, let me in. Hear me. Hear my cry, my complaint. Give me audience in your royal court. He begs for entrance into the house of God. He begs for access. And then he implants a sila. This is a good use of sila. Why would you pause and think here? On what ground should the king open his gate to you? Stop and think, O church. Stop and think, O sons of Korah. If you were to come with the psalmist to the house of God, and if you were to bang on his divine door, and if his servants were to call to you, why should the king hear you? What would you say? I'll give you a hint. Say verse 9. O God, behold our shield, and look on the face of your anointed. Even most of you know that I only use one rhetorical question. What should you say when he says, why should I let you in? Why should you come into my glory? Why should you dwell in my house? Why should you bathe your souls in all my goodness? Jesus. Because I trust Jesus. He is my shield. The face of your anointed. In the Greek, the face of your Christ. Don't let anyone tell you you don't sing the name of Jesus. Yes, you do. You just do it in English. If we did it in Greek, you would say Christos. If you did it in Hebrew, you would say Messiah. Here he is. Look at our shield. The face of Jesus is there. This is our defense. This is our shelter. This is what I'm trusting. I have come to the house of God, to the very portal of heaven, and I am wearing the face of Jesus. Imagine that image for a moment. It's not the symbol of Jesus. It's not a cross around the neck. It's not an empty tomb on a painting. It is the very face of Jesus. Not an artist's drawing. Dear saints, what is the face of Jesus? Dear church, who is the body of Jesus? You wear the face of Jesus. We don't need the pictures. We have the church. You are His living representation. You are His body. You come up to the gates of glory saying, I am clothed in Christ. I wear His image. I wear His righteousness. His holy robes have been laid on my head and shoulders. I come in Christ. This is how I get in. I get in with Jesus. This journey is made in Jesus. This journey is finished in Jesus. This entrance into glory is achieved in Jesus. You didn't think you were going to hear anything else, I hope. There is no other gospel and no other name. No, it is this Jesus. Then the psalmist, realizing that he wears Jesus, so the house is open to him, so the love and goodness of God is flowing free to him. And he launches again in his thesis. He comes again to the heart of his point. A day in your courts is better than a thousand. The ellipsis is anywhere else. One day in your courts is better than a thousand days anywhere else. That's a pretty obscure ratio. Name one thing you do one day out of a thousand days. You guys don't keep that much track of your life, do you? Now, like, there's these holiday things that you can do once every 365 days. There's birthdays. They're every once every 365 days. This is three times as long. Not quite. I'm not a math guy. So it's not quite 3 years. But that's how long. One day is better than 3 years anywhere else. You want to know what's really, really cool about that illustration? What's the ratio God gave you? I didn't reduce it in my head, but it's 52 to 365. You don't get one per thousand. You get 52 per 365. That's a pretty good deal. That's a really generous welcome. How many have spent a day in the White House? How many have spent a day in Buckingham Palace? And how many days have you been around? Is that one in a thousand? Is that one in 10,000? But we dwell with God 52 times every 365 days. We got it better than this. Oh, how good is our God. How welcoming is His house. How open is His love and His grace for us. Oh, I'd rather be a doorkeeper, says the sons of Korah, than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Where does the doorkeeper stand relative to the house? He's outside. I'd rather stand in front of the house than be in their tent. I'd rather be the servant of God than the family of the wicked. Oh, so good is His goodness, so rich is His grace, so sweet is His presence, so deep is the passion of the sons of Korah. They'd rather be near the house. This is like the woman, the Syrophoenician woman, where Jesus goes, it's not right to give bread to the dogs. And she goes, even the dogs get crumbs. I'll settle for the crumbs. Crumbs are good with me. Your crumbs are so good. I will take your crumbs. Your house is so good. I'll stand in its shadow. I don't have to go in it. Just to be in the shadow of God's house is enough for the soul of the saint. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. For the Lord is light and energy to our world. For the Lord is strength and protection to our souls. He will give grace and glory. I love this line. Tattoo this line on your heart. No good thing will He withhold from you. You know that relationship with that person you love that He terminated? He did not withhold any good from you. You know that car you really wanted that you didn't get to have? He did not withhold any good thing from you. You remember that trip you really wanted to go on? He did not withhold any good thing from you. We're so tempted. In our self-indulgent culture, we're so tempted to feel deprived. And Psalm 84 says, are you kidding me? Have you been to God's house? Have you been to His house? Have you eaten at His table? There is no good thing you don't have. There is no good thing missing for those who walk uprightly, for those who walk in Christ, for those who have been straightened out by Jesus. Who walk the path that is Jesus. The straight path you're supposed to walk, that is Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So you walk uprightly. That is, you walk in Jesus. You walk with Jesus. And the one who is in Jesus, the one who is with Jesus, lacks no good thing. There is no deprivation. And then, in the redundancy of all redundancies, He says, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts You. Happy is the saint of Stillwater who believes this morning the truth of God in Psalm 84 that you have a house and it's a good one. That you have a welcome in it anytime. And that you will be delivered safely into it. Are you this morning convinced you have a good home? It's good because God is there. It's good because you will be there. It's good because you can't lose your way getting there. It's good because the goodness of God is all yours when you're there. Are you persuaded this morning that this is true for you? You have a good home. Because I have one more text I can throw at you if you're not. There was this guy, his name was Jesus. He was talking to his disciples.
And he said, I am going away. And they said, no, don't do that. That's a bad idea. Stay. And Jesus said to his disciples, no, you don't understand. I'm going away to build you a house. I am going away to build you a mansion. He's speaking metaphorically. Don't get wrapped up in thinking what color are the walls or the carpet. That's not the point. I am building you a house. I am building you a home. And one day, what are Jesus' words? Does Jesus say to his disciples, one day I'll take you to it? He doesn't. What is the pronoun he uses? One day I will take you to myself. One day I will take you to myself. I will embrace you and you will be mine. There is a good home for you. Beloved, be persuaded this morning. You have a good home. Long for it. My one desire this morning is that your desire for God's house is awoken. Dear saints, you have a good home. Long for it. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, thank you for this beautiful psalm. Thank you for its power and its truth to communicate, to show us, to tell us that Jesus has made for us a beautiful home. That we are welcome there because of Jesus. We are loved and blessed and given every good thing because of Jesus. We are safely secure in our travels there because of Jesus. Oh, thank you for making Jesus the path to glory. For making Jesus the portal to glory. For making Jesus the riches and the reward of glory. And thank you for giving us Jesus in abundance. Oh God, you are so good and we marvel at you. We stare in wonder at you and our hearts are overwhelmed. So receive now our praise. Receive now our love. And send us out, O God, convinced of your goodness and longing for your glory. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn to this psalm. Psalm 84, Selection B. Psalm 84, Selection B. This, the second half of the psalm that reminds us that wherever we